pause for prayer before we begin. Father, that word about waiting for you is so important in a world which rushes around, almost like a headless chicken at times with so little direction. But Father, we thank you we can come into your presence and we can know you as Jesus intended for us to know my Father and your Father, he said, my God and your God. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to do something in our hearts this morning which we can't do by ourselves, to magnify your name and to glorify Jesus and to bless us. In his name we ask it. Amen. I entitle what I'm speaking on this morning as Our Father Which Art in Heaven, a Rethink. The reason is, and often God speaks to me on behalf of other people during times when I have perhaps a quiet time or something. And this was something that God impressed on me, that sometimes we haven't necessarily discovered who God really wants us to know him as. I don't know if you've got many acquaintances as opposed to friends. You've probably got family. Some folks, when they lose family, they become quite isolated. But you know those people who are the ones you can turn to at any time when you need help or when you need encouragement or you can go and unburden to. But you also know those people that you feel you stand back a little from because you maybe don't know them very well. Or you may not feel that you can share certain things because it might make the friendship wobble a bit. And I suspect, and my own background kind of has almost illustrated this, that it's very easy to get to know God in that slightly distant way, almost a few paces apart. The scripture that was quoted there, I will wait, it says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Now, to me, that's got to be something that actually has got to happen. It's not just a nice thought. It's, oh, that sounds very nice. And we walk on and do our cooking or shopping or work or whatever it is. It's actually got to be something that dynamically affects our lives. See, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they're life. Now, you think of the most amazing authors that have ever written books. You can think of Shakespeare's plays. You can think of Alan Bennett, the playwright. You can think of all manner of people who wrote amazing books. Their words are words. They're words about experiences. They're words about what they've done. Words about novels, which are probably illustrative of life. But Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. There's something of a different dynamic about the word of God. And about what God wants us to experience. So I want you to think this morning, where did you first connect with Christian things, or church, or God, or a Sunday school class, or whatever it was in your case? And what was the first thing possibly you learnt? Maybe it was at school. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen. And you did it every morning, as we used to do in assemblies. Or you heard other people do it, and you heard them give voice to maybe what they experienced. That happened for me for many years. And I wondered really quite what it was. But I grew up with it. And it somehow, under God's hand, had an effect upon me. But it wasn't at a level that was dynamically mine. It was a step or two away from it. If you'd come to me and said, well, how do you become a Christian? I could have told you the mechanics of it. But it left me completely empty inside because I hadn't actually done it for myself. And I wonder sometimes if in our walk with God, depending on how we came to him, depending on how someone maybe introduced us to God, or a moment possibly of crisis when we began to realize there's a big hole in our lives and someone or something, we used to think something needed to fill it, and we began to realize actually someone needs to begin to fill it. And in my experience, often Christianity was very mechanical. You see, you come to Jesus because you need your sins forgiven. That's not wrong, but it's not the whole story. See, Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, not existence, life, but they might have it in all its fullness. So there's a dynamic and a breadth and a depth and a height of love and of experience of life which God wants us to have. You see, remember the time that Philip was talking to Jesus, and he said, well, you show us the Father that you would, and we'll be completely satisfied. And Jesus said something amazing. He said, whoever has been with you for so long, you don't know this. You haven't got the message. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus came, and do you remember he came to speak to the crowds, the ordinary people, but the 12 that he called to himself, and he taught them. Often he would sit down and teach them, but he taught them in parables. He used stories, and let's face it, as human beings, we love to hear stories, don't we? And one of those stories was an amazing one. He began, a certain man had two sons. Now, I expect most of you probably instantly, oh yes, it's the prodigal son. But have you ever studied or allowed the story to begin to touch you? I couldn't read that publicly for a long time because it so affected me, because I began to realize that actually that's the reality of what God did for me. One of the times, and most of you would know, well, I'm sure all of you will have heard this scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16. If I asked you to stand up, you could probably recite it word perfect to me, by rote. But could you recite it by heart? I make that distinction because rote is simply mechanical, which is how we learnt the Lord's Prayer probably. But by heart, something that comes from our hearts. Who was the guy who came to Jesus in John chapter 3? His name was Nicodemus. And what was his status? He was a Pharisee. Now, what do we know about Jesus and Pharisees? They seem to always clash whenever they met. The Pharisees were always out to try and trip Jesus up. And Jesus also always had some amazing answers to bring to the Pharisees. And yet he was one who saw something and began to let, if you like, the light of what Jesus was and was saying begin to start to dawn in his rather hard heart. They almost were enemies of Jesus because they had the religious system sewn up. And Jesus came and taught all sorts of things which kind of seemed to undermine what they were teaching. And so they thought they were right and he was wrong. But remember he said that I've only come to call the sinners, not the righteous. I've come to call the sick. They're the ones who need a physician, not the ones who are well. So Nicodemus comes and he meets Jesus by night. Well, it's at least he came. It's very easy to say, oh, well, he should have come during the day. No, he came. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, God so loved the world. Incidentally, if you ever hear the translation that says, for so God loved the world, it's far too glib. I believe it's completely wrong. It's not for so in so and so God loved it. No, for God so, there's an emphasis here. He loved the world so much. And this can be an element of Christendom that gets kind of clinically strained out. We can talk about salvation, we can talk about righteousness and redemption and having our sins forgiven, and we'll talk more about sins than the love of God. But God loved the world so much. There's passion in God's love for mankind. If you'd asked me a few years ago what passion meant, I couldn't have told you. I might have given you a dictionary definition, but it wouldn't have meant anything to me. Because somehow in my Christian upbringing, feelings were squashed all the time. I remember a dear uncle of mine from Whitney, who passed away last year. He was 90-something. And I was talking to him some time ago and said, I have the feeling God says, oh, he said, we can't trust feelings. Well, actually, we're born with feelings. And they play a very big part in our lives. And I believe when Jesus stood and wept over Jerusalem, he felt feelings. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem that stones the prophets and all those who are sent to you. I wish I could gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't have it. That's the modern translation. He didn't want to know. There was God standing in human form, overlooking over Jerusalem, his chosen people, on the verge of tears because they wouldn't come and accept what he'd come to give them. God feels feelings. They're sanctified feelings. They don't lead him astray like ours sometimes do, but they're still there. And I want to explore something of that this morning. For God so loved the world. Now, when Jesus was speaking to this Pharisee, Jesus was actually saying, God's love is a real issue. It's a feeling thing. It's reality. It is agape, yes, but there's feeling in it. There's emotion. And when we come to God, when we come to worship, those who feel feelings are find it easier to worship. And I want to explore perhaps why these things may be strained out of us. Well, let's go on to the story of the what we call the prodigal son. A certain man had two sons. What did this guy do? He was a loving father, and he had two sons, one of whom was a devoted, almost servant to his father. He'd do anything his father told him to do. And the other one was kind of, he's had itchy feet, didn't he? And he one day he went to his father and did the very thing that I think is abhorrent to a Jew. Dad, I've been thinking. One day all this will come to my brother and me. I want my bit. Can I have it now? And you'd think, well, any wise father wouldn't do that. But in the story, Jesus said, and he divided his living between both of them. And it wasn't very long hence, this young guy thought, right, I'm going. Gather it all together, put it back in my bags, and I'm off into a far country. And there he said he squandered it all. He absolutely blew everything, as we say these days, and came back with virtually nothing. He was in the fields feeding the pigs. And he came to himself and he said, well, my dad's got hired servants. They've got a better situation than I've got. I'll go and I'll say, Father, make me as one of your servants, and that'll be fine. I only use the phrase, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And you know, Jesus, remember who he was, the Son of God, talking to the people. He said, and what happened was, the father said, he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, many years ago, when Youth for Christ was a kind of thing going on in Worthing, where he used to live, a guy had a big board, and he drew this picture with chalk on a board, and that's one of the ways they often do. And he drew this figure, and it was the father who was kind of looking and waiting. And all the time he was waiting, would today be the day my son returned? And he'd go back to his house, and the next day he'd go and look. And it says in the story that Jesus told, while he was a great way off. How did the father know it was his son? Well, perhaps like mums have a way of knowing the cry of a baby at night. You know, something connected. Yes, that's my son. And he ran. Now, no father who is offended and taking offence at the mess that his son has made of his squandering his living, and, well, he's not worthy of coming back. He doesn't run and throw himself on his son. That's the heart of a loving, tender-hearted father who's desperately glad to have him home. And I wonder sometimes if in our church traditions we've strained out the glorious reality of God's tender, compassionate heart for us. God so loved the world, Jesus taught. And he said it to this Pharisee, God loved the world so much. He sent his beloved son. It's a kind of another level of what we've learned, and it touches our hearts. And sometimes we receive things in our intellect, and you could pick up the newspaper and you can read it and say, oh, you know, petrol's gone down by 5 pence today, would it had? And that's a fact. Or, you know, certain Shell shares have gone up, or whatever. They're just simple facts. But the Word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's spirit and life. And sometimes I believe we actually need to allow the Word of God to begin to work on our emotions as well as our whole being. Because God is the God who loves so much. He loves people who've messed their lives up. He loves people that we'd walk past, that as Norman said earlier, we'd kind of pass by on the other side. We were challenged at our church some while ago, and you've probably seen outside Boots in Tewkesbury, there's a lady, a Romanian lady, who sits and sells the big issue. And one of our more outspoken members said, how many of us walk by on the other side? And of course a lot of us were going, oh yes, we probably have actually. And he said, do you know she's a Christian? Oh, and it all changed, the whole atmosphere changed. But then in a way it shouldn't have done, because a needy person. And we were deeply challenged about this. You know, we know the theory, but actually does the practice ever get through? And you see, what is it that motivates us as Christians? Paul says that you might know the love of God which passes knowledge. And the love of God does things. We were thinking about open doors and those kinds of things this morning. Deep needs. And we can't do a lot, but we can pray. But sometimes we get this kind of almost calloused to things which we hear and see because the television throws so much at us when we look at the news. And sometimes that can already have happened in our hearts. You see, knowing God is a matter of our emotions as well as our intellect. We have our mind, we have our will, we have our emotions, we have our body, we have our soul, as well as our spirit. And our soul is that area where we actually make choices and we act upon those choices. It's our feeling. The Bible often talks about the heart. It talks about the heart of man being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But also, it's a very needy place. Our soul is the place from which our emotions come. And often our emotions will guide what we do. I made the amazing discovery, well, I didn't make it, it just came upon me. When my daughter had children, I found my attitude to them totally different from my attitude to both our children. For a while, it made me wobble quite a bit. I thought, what's wrong? Why is it these kids can do no wrong in my sight, almost? And yet my kids were growing up. They got the sort of, you know, verbal lashing on occasions. But something happened. And I was actually praying one morning. And I said, God, I was praying for the kids because they're sort of 2, 4, and 6 nearly. And I was praying for them. And the Lord said to me, you know, the way you love those children, I love you even more. And I was almost in bits at that point. I'd never stopped to think of that God actually likes me. He doesn't necessarily like what I do, but he actually loves me in that sense. For God so loved the world. So what is it that stops that happening? What is it that blocks and hinders that? We're so used to receiving mental facts that sometimes Jesus gets sort of the thin end of that wedge. You see, a family was something that God created to be a beautiful place in which two people shared the upbringing of children. Now, of course, the moment we think of that, we think, well, there's so many single parent families, there's so many deprived people and kids. Yep, we know there's an enemy, we know he's made a mess of this world. But God's best is for a family that loves and honours. And some of the things which a parent has the option to do. Unconditional love. You love the kids when they're a mess. You wash them down, you clear up the mess, you bandage their knees, and all the things that you do. You provide food for them, clothing, you feed them, you forgive them. Because they do things they don't realise what they're doing. Remember somebody else who said that? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's something that's really godly that parents do. The kids don't understand what they're doing. They stepped on mum's toe, or they've scribbled on the wallpaper that's not long been put up, all those kinds of things. They provide for them. But also, encouragement. I can freely confess, I've learnt from my daughter that encouragement works wonders. Those three kids are very talented. And I didn't realise that my upbringing was deeply flawed. My parents were Christians. My grandparents were Christians on both sides. I'm deeply privileged. Most of our family were Christians as far as the eye could see. It's not true anymore now, but it was. But what was missing? Scripture says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We have the ability to bless people by what we say. We have the ability to curse people by what we say. Oh, you stupid idiot. That's a curse. And you've seen Dad's Army, stupid boy. You know, but it's actually something that is spoken by somebody who's higher in the authority stakes, if you like, on someone. And parents are like that. Parents were supposed to bring a child up in the way he should go, not to be the one who slammed them, pushed them down, trod on them, even abused them. I mean, the world's made an awful mess of this. But God's best is that we bless those whom we're given to look after. And the patterns that we received as children, that we, the bringing, upbringing that we received, so it forms a platform, if you like, on which the rest of our lives start to build. And sometimes it's a bit rocky. Now, I realise at this point I might be treading on one or two raw patches, but I believe God wants to address something for us this morning. You see, for me, Christendom was very austere. Oh, you need to read your Bible and you need to pray. Why? Well, I didn't have a relationship with God, so why would I? At the time I was told that. Once I had a relationship with God, I knew that was why I needed to. It was subtly different. Usually, when Christianity is presented as something stern and austere, often the Holy Spirit is kind of assented to, but not invited. He's, oh yes, we know there's a Holy Spirit. We know also there's Shell petrol and there's, you know, BJAMs and there's ASDAs, and it's like a fact amongst other facts. Remember, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." He said to his disciples. Now, where's he? He's gone to heaven to be with his Father. So what's he done? He sent the Holy Spirit in his place. So without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. That's called divine deduction. Because that's why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. So if we ignore him or hold him at arm's length, then we're going to lose an enormous amount of what God wants to do. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who is the one who reveals the things of Christ to us. He opens the scriptures to us. Do you remember what happened when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus? Those two guys were absolutely perplexed, and Jesus drew near and went with them. It's an amazing story, that one. And Jesus said, "Why are you so sad?" And these two, you can imagine, what? You're the only person in Jerusalem you don't know what's been going on? And they began to tell him the story as if he didn't know what had happened to him. And then he began to say, well, actually, this is what should have happened. And the scripture says this and the scripture says that. And still, it didn't go in. And they got to Emmaus. And he'd given the best Bible study on why Jesus came to earth and what he came to do from the whole of the Old Testament, and they still hadn't clicked. But when they went into the house, he said, "Come on, you can't go forward. Just spend the night with us. It's too late." And so they sat down to a meal, or laid down, or whatever they do in their culture. And at one point, Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks and broke it and was gone. There's only one person on earth who ever did that, and his name was Jesus. There were only 12 people who ever saw that. Well, 11 of them now, because one hung himself. And suddenly, the revelation, this Jesus actually is alive. He was there. He was with them. And suddenly, the whole emotion and reality of the situation was beginning to dawn on. They didn't even drop down to sleep. They rushed straight back to Jerusalem to tell the people what had happened. Why? Because something dynamic had happened for them. Instead of being a kind of factual faith, it was a living reality that took hold of them. It was absolutely awesome. I love that story. It's one of my favourites. Jesus had actually appeared to them. It wasn't just a few sort of assented facts. It was reality. No wonder the disciples that they ran to, and when Mary came from the tomb, it seemed like idle tale. "Oh, it can't happen. No, nobody rises from the dead. Come on. No, let's get on and do it." No. He really, I've seen him. Mary and I saw him. You can imagine the kind of the way they're trying to explain what was going on. But what is it that keeps us from the reality? I want to do a little experiment with you, if I may. And this may have some impact on you. So what I'm going to do, it's a word association game. What I want you to do is to shut your eyes, and I'll say a few things. And I want you, don't have to tell me what they are, just see a picture, whatever it is, and if there are any feelings involved with it, feel the feelings. So, okay, all eyes shut. Cat. Another one. Dog. Meadow. Flower. Tree. Okay, now Anyone like to sort of say they saw anything particular or they felt any particular thing? These are all non-threatening things. They're completely...
I think some of them are threatening.
Well, maybe they are. Perhaps a dog was. But how many people actually saw a particular dog or a particular cat? Yeah. Something to do with our memories, probably, wasn't it? We know we've seen that before. Or a particular tree. You may pass a certain tree, or there's a particular favourite flower. Okay, so we are, if you like, the product of an amazing countless numbers of experiences. And so that's probably where a lot of this comes. We learn what a dog is. As we're children, we learn what a Drosophila is, you know, because it's that, you know, and those are lilies and so on. Okay, let's do something else. This time, feel feelings, if there are any. Okay, eye shut. Birthday. Christmas. Best friend. School. Father. Okay, open your eyes. Now, this time, these were things which were much more prone to have a variety of effects. School was not a happy experience for me. It was a good school, but the experience there wasn't very happy. So when I had this test done, it's not a test, it's an experiment really, the feelings were sort of, you know, don't want to go there again, you know, literally. And when it was, I think they put exams in, and that was horrible. Now, sometimes we'll have good, warm feelings about certain things. Sometimes we'll have cold feelings about them. And somewhere in the middle, it'd be completely blank. So why did I bring the word father in? Well, because it's quite important. You see, each one of us have had an earthly father. And they will have been a variety of experiences, from maybe a father who was a loving, devoted father, right the way through all the variety of possibilities, to someone who was bland and took no interest and we hardly ever saw. You imagine a father who was an airline pilot. You wouldn't see him very often because he was always flying. His job would take him all over the world. But imagine he was a very disinterested airline pilot who wasn't really bothered about his children. That, for us as human beings, would give a sort of emptiness. I don't know what fathers do. I don't know what they feel like to have a father. Imagine, on the other hand, my son-in-law is American. He scoops his kids up and says, "How you doing, guys?" And that's a warm and generous experience. Or maybe in the middle, you know, or maybe the worst, push this to here, that's now the middle, and on the other hand, a feeling of cold and trepidation, anxiety, or a pit in your stomach. Maybe a father who might have been an abuser in every possible way. So you see, that's the kind of platform onto which we kind of begin to, or with which we associate Jesus when he was saying, "I want you to know the Father." Well, our problem is we don't know what sort of father, because some of us may have had a bad experience of a father, and some of us may have had a great one. Yes, that really goes for it, and God's like that, and fabulous. And some, and I think this is probably my experience, was a fairly bland one. I loved my father dearly, and he loved me, I knew, but it was always, we knew it, but we never heard it said. And my grandfather, who was also a Christian, and he was a schoolmaster at Portsmouth Grammar School. And just to make an example of his own children, he would have happily thrashed them in front of the class to make sure the others realised that he wouldn't have any favourites. You do like that? As you know, father, I wouldn't. So my grandfather's relationship with my father was not particularly rich. My father's with me was not based well because he hadn't had a very good example. Therefore, my relationship with my kids was tainted by this. And I can remember we were, our family, when the children were teenagers, we went to a Christian camp. And I think it was Ray Bevan who was speaking, actually. And he said, "If anyone has an issue, they feel any prayer for, come forward." And imagine my feeling when I went forward for this particular issue, and my son down there went forward as well. Something inside me went, "Oh, gosh, you know, I know what's going on." But I knew there was a place of redemption at that point. You see, Jesus is a redeemer. You know that song we're going to sing it at the end? There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. You see, he came to redeem the world, but not just to redeem our sins. He did a perfect job of that one. All we have to do is repent and ask for forgiveness. Sorted. That's totally perfect. That's totally amazing. We can walk away without guilt. What we don't always ask him to do is to redeem other parts of our lives. The bits in which we've crumbled inside. I was over in Canada at my sister's house some years ago. And I forget how it all happened, but I suddenly had this feeling that I needed to cut a tree down. This is feelings, you know, which are, some people say are untrustworthy. But I knew God was speaking to me, and so I had to go and select a tree because I knew there was something about me every now and again would crumble. And it was like having a sort of bigger, like a pipe, if you like, but with nothing in the middle. Something, I don't know what it was, whether it was a character flaw or what it was, but it just wouldn't come together. It was just every now and again, I just feel like I felt hollow and empty inside. So I said to my sister, have you got an axe, by the way? And of course, they're Canadians and they have these sort of things. So they passed me an axe, which was actually a wood splitter. It wasn't quite an axe, but it did. So at the cost of blistered hands, I'd selected a maple tree, which I'd realised was incredibly hard, and started work on this tree, chopping it down, and the blisters came. And I thought, I've got to do this. Why am I doing this, Lord? Well, it's a prophetic action. And as it finally cracked and gave down, and fell down, I looked at the end of it and it was completely hollow. I was quite staggered. God had spoken to me about feeling hollow, and but actually cut it down. And the scripture came to my mind, the axe has been laid to the root of the trees, which is, I think John the Baptist spoke about that. But for me, God had dealt with something. I knew at that point this problem was over. Because God had spoken to me, and however daft it may have seemed, I did it. And that's the end of it. And I've never felt it since. Sometimes God speaks to us about issues that we have no clue what they are. And I'll tell you this, completely shamelessly. When I was preparing this, for some reason I don't understand at the moment, I'll sort it out with God later in the week, I actually felt myself moved to tears. And I was sobbing about something. I thought, whatever's this? I still don't know what it was, but it's okay. Know that tears are healing. Because when we deal with things like this, they are about our emotions. And our emotions are often badly dented. You see, imagine, I know it's a film and it's comedy, but being called stupid for virtually every day of your life, what damage is that going to do? What picture will you have of yourself? Well, I'm not worth anything. God love me? No, I'm not worth anything. You see, the kind of logic which we can actually put into play or naturally do, if we haven't got that dealt with, it's going to be a blockage somewhere between us and God, the God who loves us so much. But it's like having an umbrella up all the time. If you go out in the rain, the umbrella stops the rain. But if God wants to shower his love upon us, there might be an umbrella of our experience which stops him being able to do it. It's not that he's at fault, it's that we are damaged goods, and somehow it stops the love of God actually coming into our experience. There's one scripture that says the Holy Spirit, he sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts, meaning he's the one who enacts the release of God's love into us. That's one of the crucial things that we need to actually open ourselves to, because the Holy Spirit's job is to pour God's love into our hearts. It's a healing love, it's a redeeming love, it's a restoring love. So it's important that we not only acknowledge the Holy Spirit, we actually invite him to do what he does so well. He's the one who brings the salvation understanding to us. He's the one who reveals that Jesus is our Savior and we need to ask for forgiveness. He starts all that, but as well, he's the healer. He brings what Jesus died for. By his stripes, Isaiah said, we are healed. But you see, that becomes a physical reality to us as we receive it, as we, if you like, entertain it, as we actually allow it to begin as spirit and life to touch our hearts, our lives, even our bodies. I don't think as Christians we really fully discover what that really means. You see, when Jesus said, I will be healed, what happened? The guy thought, that's a nice thought. No, he got up. He was healed. It actually happened. Because Jesus had the authority on earth not only to forgive sins, as the Pharisees had to cope with, but also to tell, rise, take your bed up and walk. And just so you know it, your sins are forgiven you. Job done. fully sorted. No answer from the Pharisees, because there was the Son of God exercising his power and authority and love at this man who had been crippled for so long, or opening the eyes of the blind. That's something that God loves to do. He loves to open our spiritual eyes as well. Probably as Christians we assent to that one, but actually he's a healer as well. "I am the Lord who heals you," he said to his people. "By his stripes we have been healed." So, in conclusion, this is something we can actually do for ourselves. We can choose to spend time in God's presence, and it's something I love to do. It takes a bit of getting used to. Find yourself a comfy chair, pour yourself a cup of coffee, whatever you need, and just sit and say, "Lord, would you just come and be with me?" It might feel odd, you might never have done it before, but when you do, those who wait upon the Lord, and waiting doesn't involve doing something. Just a minute, "Lord, I've got to do this." So what I have is I have a piece of paper, and if something comes to my mind, write it down, finished. "Okay, Lord, sorry about that. Now let's get on with it." Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, and they'll get healed into the bargain. So if anything has touched you this morning that we've spoken about, it's kind of the sort of things you might not want to share with anybody. You don't have to. You can spend time in God's presence and say, "Well, Lord, on Sunday that really hurt. Would you come by your Holy Spirit and apply your healing grace?" And you'll be amazed what can happen. We can bring issues to God and ask him to heal them. Issues about the way we were treated, issues about the way we think about ourselves, and one last thing, our confession. Now, we know the gospel says you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth and you're saved. But also, our confession is what we talk about ourselves. "Oh, I'm rubbish at so-and-so." Excuse me? Well, we know God created us. Did God create rubbish? No. We might not be very good at something, but we are not rubbish. We're not the refuse of mankind. So when some of the wonderful old hymns say, "I, a miserable sinner," take it with a little bit of a pinch of salt, because the facts are we were sinners and we are responsible for our sin and we are saved from our sins, but actually we're incredibly valuable to God. He's not willing that anyone should perish. Be he a murderer, be he a 16-year-old Scottish murderer, be he an IS fighter, be he a blasphemer, be he, you name it, Pol Pot, Hitler. God was not willing that any should perish. None of those he wanted to go to hell. They chose it by themselves, basically. God loves people, for God so loved the world so much. He wants to be an Abba, a father. And I didn't realize this. It might have been actually Wayne who said this, but somebody was in Jerusalem and they were on one of these Christian Holy Land tours, and they're walking through, I think, the streets of narrow streets of Jerusalem, and this little boy ran up the street shouting, "Abba, Abba, Abba," and suddenly he went, he's asking for his dad. It's the intimate, loving father son child parent child relationship, Abba. And Jesus said, call him Abba Father, not Father, but Abba Father. You could almost take the father out. You've got to say dad. Think about the best relationship you had and sort of kind of substitute that. I mean, I call my parents mum and dad. Always have done. I mean, they've passed on now, but it's something that the grandchildren start to do. And even they sometimes give us nicknames. I mean, when our grandson was very young, he couldn't say granny, so he got Nini. So my wife has become Nini. But it's a special name now. It's a loving kind of thing that he's picked up. And I believe God wants us to have that kind of relationship with him. He is the one who loves the world so much. He loves us, despite what we think about ourselves, despite what everybody has said about us. He's the redeemer of our view of ourselves. He's the redeemer of our sins. He's the redeemer of our whole life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning because there's no one quite like you. You completely supersede our imagination. You're way out of the box of our thinking. And yet that you are the God who so loved the world. Thank you, Father, that Jesus came to show us what you're like. And he was a loving person that said, let the little children come to me. And Lord, deep in each one of us is a little child that's damaged and bruised in one way or another. And so, although Jesus isn't here, Holy Spirit, you are. And we ask you this morning to begin a healing work in each one of us. Lord, search out with the light of your truth and love the recesses of our hearts and our characters and our souls. And would you begin to heal us from within, that we might come closer to you, know you truly as our Abba Father, that has no flaws, that makes no mistakes, that never has a cruel or harsh word for us, but loves us and wants to affirm us and to bless us. Lord, we so expect the way you should deal with us is you should give us what we deserve, but you haven't. You gave Jesus what we deserved. It was all heaped on him on the cross. And Lord, that kind of blows our minds, because we really can't get our minds around that. But Lord, we thank you this morning. You are our loving, tender-hearted God. You love us just like you love Jesus. Lord, by your Spirit, bring us the full revelation of that, I pray. Because I know it'll change our lives, it'll change our attitudes, it'll change our relationships, one with another and with you. And it'll touch the world as well. A world which is in such huge need, a fatherless world that is seeking all manner of ways of trying to plug the gap and yet failing at every point. Lord, you're the answer. And Lord, we thank you. Come and touch our hearts afresh this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to sing that song in closing. There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son.